Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that comes to us through your word, the scriptures. And we pray this morning that you would grow that wisdom in us by your spirit as we hear of our Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. You will know if you're a person who suffers from phobias that irrational fears can be absolutely debilitating. We've got a friend with agoraphobia, a fear of open spaces so severe she hasn't really been outside for the last 19 years. While, of course, other people have got claustrophobia, panic attacks when you're in confined spaces, which I suspect I'm susceptible to myself, given how I felt climbing down the ladder into one of the Chu Chi tunnels in Vietnam. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but I got halfway down the ladder and I just had to get out. Unfortunate indeed if you were suffering from agoraphobia and claustrophobia both at the same time. Where would you go? Or what about an agoraphobic married to a claustrophobic? Where do you go for a romantic date? An intimate restaurant or a picnic in the park? Now, psychologists will tell you that some fears are irrational and need to be overcome. But some fears, on the other hand, are quite logical fears. Which brings me to the news story a while back about the Tasmanian woman who was arachnophobic. And her psychologist advised her that the only way to overcome her fear of spiders was to face up to it. And so she did. Now, I'm not sure where you actually go to do this. I don't really want to know. But she arranged to go somewhere where she could actually pick up a tarantula, which, even though it wasn't technically venomous, squirted her right in the eyes with its silky web-making secretion that left her in agony in a Hobart hospital for almost a week. See, I'm not convinced that arachnophobia is illogical at all. I would define it more as a sign of mental wellness than some kind of deficit. Because there are some things we are meant to be in awe of. There are some fears that are just common sense. We've been built with adrenaline for a reason. I actually taught my kids to be afraid of roads and afraid of sticking things in PowerPoints. You might have heard on the news in the last couple of weeks that the Alexa digital assistant is in trouble because when a little girl asked Alexa to tell her about a science experiment, Alexa suggested pulling a charger halfway out of the wall and placing a coin across the prongs. Now, this is for real. The kid was smart enough not to do it because she's already learned to have good fears, sensible fears. It's only logical, isn't it? Some fears, some things, like electricity and spiders, are meant to be held in suitable awe. Now, every now and then, I think we need to be reminded, don't we, that God himself should be held in that kind of fear and awe, and not just trivialized, cheapened. That is, in fact, the theme that drives the whole Old Testament idea of wisdom. In fact, it's a thought that runs all the way through the Bible. The idea that the fear of the Lord, having a due sense of awe, is the fundamental starting point for getting life right. And as 21st century comfortable consumer Christians, I wonder sometimes if we've lost that. The New York pastor and author Tim Keller says America is in the grip of a religion that he calls moral therapeutic deism. That God is there to make me feel good if I live a roughly moral life. Which, to be honest, is not the way it works. Because God is actually powerful beyond your wildest imagination. The whole of creation was breathed into existence by just a word. He's the one who turns the course of human history at a whim. The giver of life, the sustainer of life, and the taker of life as well. Our times are in his hand, as is our eternity. Which means the idea of ever defying God or cheapening God or taking God for granted or thinking that he is there for me, not me for him, should fill us with total dread. The idea of displeasing a God like that should be terrifying. And if it doesn't terrify you like that, I suspect you've got no idea of who you're dealing with. God is not just there to make us feel good. But when you finally catch that, Proverbs says, good, you've made it to square one. That is the beginning of wisdom. That's the starting point and the foundation for building an effective life. Last week, you'll remember if you were with us, we saw that the book of Proverbs is a collection of riddles and sayings, largely from King Solomon, which, when you overlay them with some key principles, promise to open up for us a life that is wise and prudent and disciplined. I want to take you back quickly to the verse that follows immediately where we left off. It'll come up on the screen, as will the other verses this morning, but it's in chapter 1, verse 7 of Proverbs. We stopped one verse short of it last week, but it's the first mention of the most foundational key principle of them all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's a Hebrew parallelism where knowledge in the first line equates with wisdom and discipline in the second. Which means you can be one of two kinds of people. You can choose wisdom and discipline by fearing the Lord. Or you can be a fool, despise wisdom by taking God lightly instead. The fork in the road is right there. The fear of the Lord. It's the beginning, it's the foundation. It's a life of knowing how things work, built on that rock. A life of wisdom and discipline. And it's a beginning in the same sense that the concrete foundation of a house is a beginning. Everything else is going to be built on top of that foundation, of that strong slab. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything else the book of Proverbs has on offer. Start here. Now, of course, you may be a person who chooses to differ from that point of view. You might say, but surely science has disproved God altogether. And this is all just superstition like your horoscope. And all this God stuff, of course, it's much too limiting. And we know now that things like fidelity and personal commitment are just oppressive and restrictive and, if nothing else, just very old-fashioned. And so you're free to map out your life without restriction in any way you choose and see what happens. As one wise mum we knew said to her daughter, we'll see how that goes for you. But understand that as far as the wisdom of Proverbs goes, this same idea is repeated over and over and over again. So, for example, chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Who made you the expert on everything? Don't just be wise in your own eyes. That's crazy. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And we'll actually see those are two things that go hand in hand through the book, fearing the Lord and shunning what's wrong. Chapter 8, the same idea. The whole chapter is wisdom talking, if you read it later on, portrayed as a woman, Lady Wisdom, and she says from verse 10 in chapter 8, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, says Lady Wisdom. You want some? Then here's where you start. Fear the Lord hate evil. So as a starting point, get rid of pride, get rid of arrogance, get rid of evil behaviour, get rid of perverse speech. Fear the Lord. One more quick stopping point, chapter 9, verse 10, a verse that brings it all together in a single sentence summary. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want wisdom? Then start by getting you and God in the right perspective. Recognizing that God's the boss and you're not, even in the small stuff, even in the stuff nobody sees, and most particularly as the book of Proverbs unfolds, most particularly in issues of justice and compassion and integrity and truth. Now, I want to just make the observation that if you were an ancient Israelite and you were reading the book of Proverbs, there is actually nothing new in the idea that you're meant to fear the Lord, because this is a doctrine you would have learnt right from your mother's knee, right from the time Moses gave Israel their law. There's this same sense right from the start that a healthy fear of their God is meant to shape every part of the way they live, even in the secret things, even in the most mundane things, even in the way they treat the blind beggar on the street, especially in the way they refuse to take advantage of the weakness of another. Leviticus chapter 19, as Moses gives Israel God's law, watch for what he says. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. See, for Israel, fearing God will produce very practical fruit. Because the neighbor that you are thinking to cheat, he's got a very powerful friend. The deaf guy you mock because you think he can't hear you, he has got a supremely powerful ally who hears every word. Fearing God is meant to change the way the people of Israel treat one another. Summarized in Leviticus chapter 25, do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. And so again, that same idea plays its way out through countless proverbs in the book. The way you treat your brother or sister, your fairness in business, the way you flee from evil, your wisdom in life is all going to flow from this one beginning, your fear of the Lord who sees everything you do. Because in essence, to fear the Lord means to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. And the trouble is, if that makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable, the Lord who we fear, you see, is not just confined to lip service on a Sunday, but he goes to work with you every day at well. He overhears your conversation with your neighbour at home. So when the poor man comes to buy the flour and sugar for his family at your shop, and you've calibrated the scales in your favour so he's only ever getting 900 grams when he thinks he's paying for a kilo, then guess what? He's not the fool. You're the fool. Because God hates that. Proverbs 11 verse 1, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. You say you fear God? Then check your scales. Recheck your contracts. Make sure you're fair in your dealings. Which is astonishing, isn't it? This God of Israel, not only did he create the stars, but he's passionate about the grams on your scales in your shop. Or whether you're honest. Proverbs 12, verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are truthful. Or the way you treat the homeless woman who you walked past on your way here, Proverbs 14, verse 31. Here's what it boils down to. And again, it's exactly what Moses said back in Leviticus. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. See, wisdom says if you get the opportunity to help a neighbor in need, do it instead of just thinking about it, even if it's costly. Because in the words of Proverbs 15, verse 16 and 17, better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there's love than a banquet with hatred. Because you see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is the beginning of a well-lived life. And the quick fixes and the fast tracks and the selfish attitudes, treating God like a commodity or like he's there for our convenience. Proverbs has a word for that. It's folly. It's the way of the fool who doesn't fear God at all. Which again, as I said, you'll find is a universal principle that runs through the Bible from beginning to end, that applies to everybody, whether Israelite or otherwise, that fearing God is the starting point of getting life right. There are some things in the Old Testament, like the Old Testament law, Israel's law, that are profoundly transformed by the coming of Jesus, so that Israel's laws don't apply to us. But wisdom like this remains exactly the same. And the fear of the Lord is still step number one, which Jesus says himself as he reminds a crowd in Luke 12 that God hears our every whisper, night or day, in a room or rooftop. It's aimed especially at the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees who other people fear. But Jesus says, don't fear them. Fear the Lord instead. Now here's what he says in Luke 12. I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I'll show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. In other words, fear the Lord because of the coming judgment. And if you do that, you don't need to fear anybody else, ever. Hold God in reverence and awe, because ultimately he's the judge. Which, if it's true, of course, will then be not an irrational fear at all. Of course, people will say, and you might say, but it's so out of date, it's such an archaic idea that there is some kind of final judgment. At which point, of course, you need to realise you are abandoning any idea of ultimate justice. Which, whenever we're on the subject of personal injustice, it seems, is something we cry out for instinctively. If only at the heart of the universe there was justice. And we dismiss that and we're left with a world that's just an ever-increasing cycle of immediate vengeance, retribution, because the scales, of course, have to be balanced here and now, and we're left with judgmentalism rife, as if we've got to be the final arbiters of right and wrong for everybody else. While Jesus says, don't fear self-righteous hypocrites like the Pharisees. Don't fear the judgment of anyone else. Just fear God. If you do that, there's no need to be crushed by peer pressure. No need to conform to misguided expectations of others. Which isn't just a teenage problem, is it? It can stay with you all your life. The fear of others. Maybe you fear failure or carry deep regrets. Jesus says, just fear the one who counts and make sure you've put things right with him. That is wisdom. You know, I have to confess, it always bugs me a little bit when I see the Stations of the Cross sculpture out the front on Collins Street. I don't know if you've had a look at it lately. It illustrates the account from later on in Luke's Gospel of the two thieves on the crosses either side of Jesus. And the title on it out the front there, etched in stone, is The Good Thief. I always think he's not the good thief at all. You remember the story? The two of them, one abusing Jesus, the other one who has a change of heart. But he's certainly not the good thief. That's not the point. He's at the very least the repentant thief who has a change of heart. But I guess repentant had too many letters to fit in on the piece of marble. But listen to this. Here's how Luke puts it. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." You get the point? What's the difference? What is it that means one of these men dying with Jesus will be in paradise with him? And the other presumably won't. It's not because he's the good thief. He's a crook, just like the other guy. It's that at the very last, he has found wisdom. He fears God enough to recognize Jesus for who he is. He is the wise thief, which would fit very nicely on the sign out the front, don't you think? Take a look for yourself. Don't you fear God? If you do, you'll recognize Jesus. And it's far better to do it before your last breath. Because, friends, the art of living starts right there. And it's not an irrational fear at all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these words this morning, would you develop in us a due fear of you and grow wisdom in our lives because of that. That because we hold you in awe, we will recognize the Lord Jesus for who he is and so trust him to our dying breath. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.